In the name of the God that created us, the Christ who redeems us, and the Spirit that sustains us all, welcome home, children of God. It is a joy to see everyone this morning. Several announcements in the life of the church. First, thank you again to Elizabeth Gabbard, who came in last week and saved me from the overnight drive it would have taken after my car repairs. Coming back from North Carolina, I did learn from Elizabeth that worship ended rather early last week. So settle in, folks. We're going to be late for lunch today. I told her that means I get the time this week, right? In the bulletin, you'll find several announcements in the life of the church. One of those I want to lift up to you is that we are continuing to put our roster together of volunteers for the church office. We right now have all of the Wednesdays, except for the 12th, I believe it is, in February, that are covered. But we're also scheduling for March now. So if you have availability to help in the office on a Wednesday, I hope you will let Bill Smith know that. Also, you'll find in there information about midweek manna. Yoga has begun again on Thursday mornings. There's a lot going on in the life of the church that I hope you will make yourself a part of. Next Sunday, pending a vote this evening of the session to approve this, we will have a congregational meeting for the election of our new class of elders. That will be after worship next Sunday. So please do remember that next week. This week, on Monday and Tuesday, I will not be in the office, but I will be working from home. We have some contractors coming to do some work at the house. So if you need me, call me, please, on my cell phone. I'll be available, but I just won't be up here at the office. I'll be a couple blocks down the road at the house, letting folks in to do that work. So if you need me, just give me a ring. I'm trying to think if there's anything else I am forgetting that's not already in the bulletin. Anyone? Anyone? Well, I'm sorry? Nope. It is.
And if you have not been here yet, you would be crazy to not be up next week. When not only is David going to continue his 20-minute talk on the history of this church, but there will be something to nibble on next week. And I'm not going to say anything
else. There we go. So our new coffee hour, which is most of our Sunday school time, on Sunday mornings, begins at 9:30, starts in the parlor, works all around this whole area of the church up here. So I hope you'll make plans to join us. Nancy.
And you're only being here for today. We are
Finally, a question for you, and the first two to answer this question will be the ones who get the prize this morning. Who has a favorite hymn in our hymnal? Anyone? Just shout it out.
Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision. How about one more? I'm sorry? There's a second to that one. How about another one? Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thank y'all for that. We will see what happens with those two hymns at some point this morning. Friends, you never know. You never know. Friends, let's gather our hearts and our minds as together we worship God.
reveal your word, that we may hear your message this day and live as your disciples in the days and years to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes we are like a father.
Friends, the proof of God's amazing love is this, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our sins from us. Friends, believe this good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which passes all understanding, be with you all. Please share signs of Christ's peace with your neighbors. Today is the second piece of the series I introduced at the beginning of January that my study group and I were working on called Loaded Words, where we took some theological terms that have kind of gotten out of control in their meaning in the church and tried to find a way to reclaim them or reshape them a little bit for us. That first week, we began the series. Today, we continue it, and today the word we use is righteous. Righteous is a word that's got a double edge on it, doesn't it? You can describe someone as being, oh, that's a righteous person. You can also describe that's a self-righteous person, right? It's a word that has a lot of depth and meaning to it. But it's also a word that appears over and over and over again in the teachings of and about Jesus. So it is a word we have to take seriously. Well, this morning we encounter it in the text from the first letter of John. From the third chapter, listen now for the word of the Lord. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The person who practices righteousness is righteous, in the same way that Jesus is righteous. The person who practices sin belongs to the devil, because the devil has been sinning since the beginning. God's Son appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil.
Those born from God don't practice sin because God's character remains in them. They can't sin because they are born from God. This is how God's children and the devil's children are apparent. Everyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not from God, including the person who doesn't love a brother or sister. This is the message that you heard from the beginning. Love each other. Don't behave like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he kill him? He killed him because his own works were evil, but the works of his brother were righteous. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Should it please you, O God, to speak to this unworthy servant, then speak. In this and at all times, speak to us as only you can in the silence of our hearts. Amen. Friday night, my friend Beth and I went out and had a drink and some appetizers and a long conversation. We do this about once a month, catch up with one another. Now, Beth is 11 months older than I am, but we have been friends since the day I was born, pretty much. We always laugh about having been in the cradle together, and we have been thick as thieves ever since. And most of what we were talking about on Friday night was how difficult a year 2024 was. We both lost a number of friends last year. We as a congregation lost friends last year. 2024 was an oddly taking year for many of us. And it also was a year when Beth and I, at least, began to feel the, as she put it, the flames of mortality kissing our feet. We were talking Friday about all the things you do when those kind of realities hit you. We've gotten our living wills together and our medical powers of attorney and updated our wills and all that sort of thing, and began thinking about where do I want to be buried or have my ashes stored once I'm gone. And in that conversation, it got me thinking about one of my very favorite epitaphs on anyone's grave anywhere. It's Peter O'Toole. Peter O'Toole, when he died, asked for the words from his dry cleaning tag to be put on his gravestone. He had once sent a leather jacket off to be cleaned, and it came back with a tag that read, "We deeply regret returning work that is not perfect." Pretty good, isn't it? We deeply regret returning work that is not perfect. That could go on any of our gravestones, couldn't it? Frankly, it could go on any of our driver's licenses for that matter. We aren't perfect, any of us. We are all flawed and frail, but we are called to be righteous. That's what the text tells us. Called to be righteous. That's a hard word to really navigate in some ways, because righteousness implies that there's also wrongjustness, if you will. Because if we're right, they're wrong, right? Kind of bifurcates the world a little bit. And actually, our text from John kind of did that a little bit by talking about the children of God and the children of the devil. So what does it mean to be righteous in a truly biblical sense? What does it mean for you and me and all of our imperfection to be righteous? Well, I think it means a couple of things, and I think it means different things at different times, at different moments, because God recognizes that we can't be all things to all people at all times during our lives. There are times, though, when we are called to allow certain parts of ourselves, certain ways that we can be in the world, to bubble up to the surface. Things that God has called us to be that are essential in a particular moment in time. And I think righteousness, part of righteousness, is recognizing when those things are necessary in our lives and in our world.
It's necessary for us to know ourselves and to know our world well enough to know what of the many tools God has put in our toolbox through Jesus Christ that we need to lean into in a particular moment in time, because the text tells us that you know someone is righteous because they practice righteousness. Righteous is a reflection of our living, of how we choose to go through this life in this world. So what, in the midst of our imperfections, might we be calling on to let bubble up to the surface right now? It's been a focus of my thinking, I'll admit, the last few weeks. Because we live in a chaotic time. Doesn't matter what your politics are, your nationality is, your race, your creed, anything. The world is just chaotic right now. We've got fires out on the West Coast. We've had hurricanes on the East Coast. There was a blizzard in New Orleans. Think about that for a second. Have you ever been to New Orleans when it didn't feel like you were standing in a swamp? The world is chaotic right now. Nature is, our culture is, our society is. And when things are chaotic, we have a tendency, I think, to retreat to that reptilian part of our brain, that reactive part of our brain, that says, protect yourself. And when we're thinking about protecting ourselves, what do? We withdraw. We withdraw from the world. We withdraw from pain. We withdraw from relationships. We withdraw from those things that make us feel like we're in the midst of such chaos. That's what happens, I think, in moments like these. At least it does to me. And I'm going to go out on a limb and say that you and I are not that much different from one another. And that, I think, is the first clue as to what it means to be a righteous disciple of Christ in the world right now. I think the first thing it means is to be in the world right now, not to retreat from it. To remember that the world around us, in all of its chaos, in all of its insanity, in all of it it is, all of that world is what God looked at and said, what? It is good. God looked at this creation and said, it is good. Occasionally a little crazy, occasionally a little chaotic, unpredictable, but it is good. So I think the first thing we are called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ in a moment like this is resist retreat. We need to be in the world right now. That's the first thing, that righteous act, I think the disciples of Christ are called to do in this moment, is to not leave or retreat or give up on the world around us. Second thing, I think, that is a righteous act, and remember, our acts, our righteousness, is what makes us righteous. I think the second thing we have to do in that world is remember that the world and the people in it are worth it. Worth it to God, and by extension, worth it to you and to me. Now, make sure you're listening right now. You notice I didn't say the people in the world that I like, agree with, or who think like me. All of the people in the world are worth it, because we are all in this together.
So part of our righteousness is going into the world. Part of our righteousness is loving the world, the whole world. And yes, sometimes love looks a little bit like resistance. Sometimes love looks like prophetic witness. But love never gives up. And love never turns its back on the world. And that, I think, brings us to the third piece of it. It's something that's been stewing in my mind and in my heart since Nadia was here back in November. You recall she was here right after the election. And everybody was on edge about the election. And someone asked her about a relationship that she has with her sister-in-law, whose politics are very different than hers. How did she stay in relationship with that person, she was asked. And you could tell the person who asked the question was anticipating her saying, "Oh, well, I'm not. To hell with her." But Nadia's response was, "Why would I give up 25 years of relationship because we disagree about an election?" I think that's a very important theological question for all of us. Why would I give up a relationship because of an election? I think the third piece of the righteousness to which we are called in the world right now is the hard work of relationship with one another. Because I'll tell you something. I know some people whose politics I don't understand, I don't agree with, and they think I'm a lunatic for mine. But there's a lot more there than just that. But I'm not going to lie to you. Those relationships are hard sometimes. I've got some friends and some family members that my relationship with them has been hard of late. It takes work. I've had to dig down deep to find Jesus in some moments with them. And they've had to dig down deep to find Jesus in moments with me. Relationships can be hard, sometimes very hard. Now, mind you, I'm not talking about destructive or imbalanced relationships. I'm not talking about relationships in which one person is abused or misused at the hands of another. I am talking about the relationships that just take work, the hard work of being in relationship with one another. Doing that work in this moment in time, I think, is a righteous act of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not just because of that relationship, but because of what it tells the world. It reminds the world around us that all of us have value beyond a moment, beyond an opinion, beyond a ballot, beyond whatever thing it is that is building the barrier between us. Righteousness in this moment in time, I believe, means going into the world, loving the world, and doing the hard work of that love in the world. Because let me tell you something, friends. Way too many of our neighbors aren't. Far too many of us in our world are retreating to our corners, hiding behind our city walls of opinion and perspective, and not doing the hard work of the relationships that God has given to us. Now, that's what I think we ought to do. We've already had the prayer of confession, but I need to confess again. That's what we ought to be doing. I'm not doing a very good job of it. I'm trying. I really am. I want you to know I really am trying. But I still have moments. I still have moments when I dismiss, when I discount, when I just say, there's no coming back from this. I'd wager you do too. Because it's hard. Being in relationship in times like this is hard. But it's exactly what Christ is calling on us to do. In fact, it's precisely what Christ called on the disciples to do at the end of Matthew's gospel. Now, we read the end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what the end of Matthew says. And we put that on coasters and postcards and pretty little needlepoint things on the wall. And we don't think about what it is Jesus is saying there. Go make disciples of the nations. Go and proclaim the gospel and the love of Christ to the people who are actively trying to kill you. Go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people who actively think you are insane for what you believe. Go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who seem so far away from you, you could never agree on anything. That is exactly where Christ calls the disciples to go, is out of comfort, out of the safety of people who agree with them all the time, and proclaim the gospel in the world. Friends, that is the righteousness of the Christian life. If you or I want to be seen in the eyes of God as righteous children of God, it's not about having the right opinion. It's not about proclaiming the right prophetic voice to the world. You notice John says nothing about saying things. He talks about doing things. If you and I plan to be seen as righteous in the eyes of God, then we need to get to the hard work of doing the Christian life in this world. And we're not going to do it well sometimes. Just get ready for that. Because for whatever reason, God decided that this perfect righteousness would be the job of imperfect people like you and like me. So we're not going to get it right every time. We're going to stumble and we're going to fall. We're going to trip over ourselves and our good intentions. We're going to retreat into that reptilian part of our brains. We're going to do all the things we're not supposed to do, and then we're going to go back out and we're going to try again. And the good thing for us is we have a God who's defined by try again. Because what is the righteousness of God if not the mercy of God? And time again, you and I see the righteousness of God played out in our lives. So be righteous. Be righteous people. Not self-righteous, not by your own definition, but be God's righteous people. Doing the hard work in the world of the gospel. Relying on the mercy and the hope of God. And bearing witness to the world that we are all of us God's beloved children. Even when we don't feel it, even when we don't think it, always, always, that is the righteousness of the gospel alive in us. Amen.
God's redeeming work in Jesus Christ embraces the whole of human life, social and cultural, economic and political, scientific and technological, individual and corporate. It includes our natural environment as exploited and despoiled by sin. It is the will of God that God's purpose for human life shall be fulfilled under the rule of Christ and all evil banished from creation. With an urgency born of hope, the church applies itself to present tasks and strives for a better world. It does not identify limited progress with the kingdom of God on earth, nor does it despair in the face of disappointment and defeat. In steadfast hope, the church looks beyond all partial achievement to the final triumph of God. Now to the one who by the power at work within us is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and forever. Amen.
Good morning.
Okay.
I am here to invite everyone in the congregation, including the choir, to become a superstar. And what do you ask as a superstar? Well, let me tell you, it is a person who desires to fill a quart of soup, to put in our freezer, to be distributed to any member of our congregation who is in need. How do you go about doing this? Well, come see me and get your superstar kit. You will receive a container, a top, and a label. Now, the label is vital because we need to know the name of the soup, the day of donation, and the ingredients. Now, I don't mean that we're the FDA and you're supposed to tell us the percentage of sugar, cholesterol, and sodium, but we do need to know what went into making the soup so that we don't provide a setback to any member whose dietary restrictions have been violated. So, I hope after church you will come see me and get your superstar kit. Say that fast. See how it goes. Come see me and become a superstar at Westover by helping make sure our congregation always has something to eat when they are in need. And by the way, speaking of food, all of you who are supposed to bring savory and sweet treats for the Presbyterian Village tomorrow, please be sure you do. Thank you.
Friends, we bring our offering to God not because we must, but because we seek to be a part of God's work in the world. Before we receive our offering this morning, I want to let you know that through its diligent work, the Finance and Stewardship Committee is proposing a budget to the session tonight, a final budget for 2025 that is, tell me how much we're off, $600, something like that? It's almost an entirely balanced budget, which in my 25 years of ministry is a rare occurrence to be that close to a balanced budget. So thank you to the committee for their hard work. Thank you to you all for the generosity of helping to make that happen this year. And friends, we give out of hearts of generosity because God gives to us through God's generosity. Let us return to God our tithes and our offerings.
Oh, sisters, let's go now.
Our pastoral prayer this morning is adapted from one by my friend and Professor Walter Brueggemann from his collection of worship prayers. Let's go to God in prayer, friends. God of heaven and Lord of earth, tamer of heaven and lover of earth, sovereign over the waters that surge, provider for birds, beasts, and fish, chooser of ancient Israel and commander of all humanity, your vistas remind us of how close and small we keep our horizons, how much we blink at your power and wince from your justice, how much we waver in the face of your commanding mercy. You, only you, God of heaven and Lord of earth, comes the rain upon our parade and the floods upon our nations and the winds upon our personal configurations. Comes your shattering and your reconfiguring in ways we doubt or we fear. We discover yet again how sandy we are with the quaking of our foundations. We are filled with trembling and nightmares that disturb in the illusions of our building upon rock of our own making. And then you, rock solid, stable, reliable, sure, you disturb our sand, O rock of ages. You, the rock of compassion, be compassionate even for us, for our loved ones and all our neighbors. You, rock of abidingness for our sick and for those long loved, lingering memories. You, rock of justice for the nations, fed up with our hate and our excuses and exhausted by the greed of our several tribes. You, rock of communion in our loneliness, rock of graciousness in our many modes of gracelessness. Come be present here and there and there and even there. Move us from our sandy-founded certitudes to your grace-filled risk. Move us to become more rock-like in compassion and abidingness and mercy and justice. Move us to be more like you in our neighborliness and in our self-regard. Move us, O God, that we may finally stand on the solid rock and no longer on the sinking sand. God of heaven, Lord of earth, hear our resolve. Heal our unresolve, that we may truly put our trust in you. That the prayers of our lips may be the hopes of our hearts. Those prayers we offer to you today, O God, extend from this place, beyond these walls, into your creation. For your children who live in war-torn lands, O God, we pray your peace. For those who are in positions of authority and power, we pray, O God, your wisdom. We pray today especially for those who have been elected from among us to govern us. For Donald, our president, Sarah, our governor, and Frank, our mayor, for all in whom public trust has been placed. May they be guided, O God, by your wisdom and your hope, reflecting your grace and your mercy in all that they say and do. And may we, O God, recommit ourselves to building up the body of Christ in this world, Even in those moments when we are sorely tempted to tear down, help us, O God, to build on the solid foundation of Christ. Hear these prayers, O God, and all the prayers of our hearts. Hear the words of our mouths and the careful pondering of our hearts as we turn once again to you in the words that Christ taught us to say and say boldly, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, go into this day to love and serve the Lord with gladness and with singleness in heart. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the everlasting companionship of the Holy Spirit be with us and keep us in this and in every day. In one voice, may all God's children say, Amen. Amen.